Welcome back to our exciting study of the gospel in the book of Ephesians. Did you guys have a good time last week doing it? Wasn't that fun? Man, it was, we had a room full of folks, and the Spirit was here, and He was moving and revealing things to us, and it was great. Did everybody get a workbook? Because we still have some. What a blessing. You know, we ordered a whole bunch of those for last week, and man, we completely ran out of them, and that's a blessing. You know, that I get excited when things like that happen, so we ordered some more, and looks like we've given out a bunch of those tonight. So we do have some workbooks that have all the scripture in them, and they leave you room for notes. That's why we turn our we're turning our interior lights on. We normally keep it dark in here, but we want you guys to be able to take some notes as we go through this wonderful book of Ephesians. Last week, we did verses, we're in the very first chapter, and man, you could probably spend 6 months in the first chapter. You could have a church and never do anything but preach the book of Ephesians, I'm convinced, and have a really good church, and it would be a blessing to any community. But today, we're going to move forward just a little bit, and we're going to take a look at chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And really, the title to this whole series is just Ephesians, but this particular portion that we are looking at tonight is a collection of a couple of verses that if you were to go on Google or YouTube or anything like that, and just type in there, you know, sermons on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, you might be surprised. There's a lot of stuff in there. There are a whole bunch of sermons just on these verses here, and you might be thinking to yourself, wow, you know, I never knew that it was that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. If you are a believer and you're a member of the body of Christ, this portion tonight that we're going to be taking a look at together here in just a moment is talking about our inheritance, okay? So I want to ask that the Holy Spirit, He's here with us tonight, that He will just show us something that we've never seen before. So let's just go ahead and let's read the verses, and then we'll just unpack it together and have some fun. So verses 11 through 14 say, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." See, as human beings, and more specifically as Americans, we have this societal programming, if you will, that kind of fosters cynicism or skepticism. Would you agree with that? Yeah, we do. And as Bobby often says, you know, Bobby is both of us are counselors, but he's been doing it much longer than I have. And one thing one term that he uses, he says that our trusters are broken. You ever heard Bobby say that? A lot of times, one of the biggest problems we have as human beings, and one of the reasons why we're so sick and we struggle so much emotionally and in relationships, is because our ability to trust has been damaged, or our trusters are broke, as we say in the South. They're not broken, they're broke. So they're toe up, as Hank Barrett says, from the flow up. And So our trusters are broken, and we become super aware of potential offenses. So it's like we have these built-in radars, if you will, that are just constantly searching out offenses. You know, we're like super sensitive. You know, what'd you mean by that? What'd you mean by that? You know, somebody, you know, it's like you're super sensitive to someone trying to do something that's against you, and your truster has been damaged. So my point is, and what I'm getting at, is how many of you ever think, if it's too good to be true, there must be a catch? We all think that from time to time. And it's perfectly okay to be cautious, certainly, as we navigate the intentions of the people we encounter in this world and even in our own community. But what about when this cynical, skeptical thinking invades our spiritual life? Because it does. When our trusters are broken, not only does it cause us to kind of keep a side eye on the human beings we encounter in our community, but it also has a potentially negative effect on our spiritual life. The first chapter of Ephesians can actually seem too good to be true, even to mature Christians. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that as a believer, that when you really dig down into the essence of the gospel of grace, the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it sometimes can seem too good to be true? Because let me tell you something, the offense of the cross and the scandal of grace is real. It's very, very real. See, last week, in verses 1 through 10, we talked about how His elect, or His bride, or the church, or the body of believers, however you want to say it, we talked about how the elect, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen to be holy, and we were chosen to be blameless, and we were chosen to be blemishless, because the bride of Christ is perfect. The bridegroom, the perfect bridegroom, the Savior of the world, is not going to take on a wife who's got issues or is flawed in any way. So the bride of Christ is perfect. And we discussed how every spiritual blessing is ours, and how the gospel of Christ proclaims that His people are seven different things. We talked about this last week. First of all, they're adopted. That's marvelous. They're adopted. They're redeemed. They're loved with unconditional love. We're predestined. We're forgiven. We're valued. And we're rich. Those are all things that we covered last week. And what more do we need to know, right? I mean, we're all those things. That's pretty amazing. And we could just stop right there and just bask in that. But let me ask you, do you really believe it? Or is it possible that Paul's pitch to the church at Ephesus is simply just too good to be true? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a few moments tonight dissecting or exegeting these four verses, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to bless us with His wisdom and His love and His confidence. So let's take this apart. Let's take these verses apart, and let's look at each piece and see what the Spirit wants us to understand. Number one, who's making this offer? Who is making the offer? Let me tell you, if you were standing in your favorite retail store, let's say at the Opry Mills Mall, that's one of my favorite malls in the world. I just love it. Do you guys like malls? I mean, they're dying out, but I think that one's going to make it. It's my favorite mall. And if you're standing in your favorite retail store in the Opry Mills Mall in Nashville, and your salesperson came up to you and proposed you a deal in that store, even half of the magnitude of the gospel found in Ephesians, you would turn and walk right out of the store. Would you not? Why? Because you would know there had to be a catch. You would know there had to be a catch, right? It would just be too good to be true. If someone made you an offer in the world, even half of the magnitude as the spiritual offer that Christ makes His church, there would have to be a catch. You'd have to sign up for some credit card or join some club or, you know, give some blood or something. I mean, it would be too good to be true. And this passage that we're looking at tonight clearly shows us that the offer of salvation to the elect of Christ comes from the triune Godhead. That is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, we're taking a look at who is making the offer. Well, it's actually coming from the Godhead. So specifically, in Him. So the words "in Him," that's Jesus Christ. Now we have obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Predestined according to the will and the purpose of Him. See, there's another Him. See, the in Him is Jesus Christ. Predestined according to the will and purpose of Him, that's referring to the Father. And remember verse 3, that the blessing of God the Father is bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. See, this is a massive theme throughout the book of Ephesians, where we see the divine plan of the Father being accomplished in the work of the Son. The final piece of the offer is in the activity of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit facilitates the hearing of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 14 tells us, if you could go back to the scripture there, and let's just have. So in verse 14, we see that once His elect believe the gospel, the gift of salvation is sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will come to dwell inside the heart of the elect until the possession of the inheritance is accomplished when Christ returns to redeem His bride, the church. In summary, who's making the offer? Well, here it is. The Father plans it. The Son accomplishes it at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit seals the deal that can't be undone. Amen? Praise the Lord and hallelujah. It's the deal that can't be undone. Make no mistake. How do you know you've been saved? How do you know? It's not your behavior. It's not your behavior. It's not your change in lifestyle. It's not your enhanced mood or your ability to quit drinking too much alcohol or doing dope. It's your belief, solidified by the presence of His Holy Spirit. That's your blessed assurance. How do you know you're safe? Well, it's your belief. Well, you may be saying, well, that's cool theology and all, but what does that mean in a practical way? Well, what it means is who the offer comes from matters. So let me put it to you in simple terms. You ever get these phone calls that it's really sad that scammers and things like that it's come to this, but you ever get these calls and it's it's probably always like a pre-recorded voice saying, if you don't call this number in the next 2 minutes, that the law enforcement officials are going to show up to your house and there's something wrong with your taxes or something, you know, and it's kind of a threat. And, you know, you usually hang that up before the call is even done. Or if someone's trying to make you some offer that's too good to be true, you don't really pay it any attention. You don't pay it any mind. However, if you get a call on any given day from your personal banker, and that person says, "Hey, Hank, it's Brett down at the bank, and I need you to pencil me in this week. We need to sit down and talk about your finances. I want to go over a couple of things with you." Well, you probably would take that seriously and make some time to come in and see that person. And what I'm just simply trying to say is that who the offer comes from matters. So the second point about these scriptures that we're looking at tonight. So, who's making the offer? And number two, who is the offer for? Who is it for? So if you look in the scripture, it says, even as He chose and predestined. Now, those words denote an attribute of exclusivity, do they not? Just a little bit. Okay, chose and predestined. See, the pronouns we and you also tell us that Paul is proclaiming to the church at Ephesus that the elect of Christ will comprise both the Jew and the Gentile. So I say, on first glance, you may say, and you would be right to a certain extent, that those people who were chosen, predestined, yes, that is an exclusive bunch, but you could also argue that the message is inclusive, meaning that it's not just for the Jew, it's not just for God's chosen people, it's for the Gentile as well. It's for people who hear the gospel and believe all over the world. The uncircumcised and the circumcised alike will be brought into the family of God as adopted sons and adopted daughters. See, in the first century, the gospel fought really, really hard. If you've studied first century church history, the gospel fought really hard for racial reconciliation. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ erased the margins of wealth, skin tone, culture, gender, education, privilege, all of that. But the sin that permeates the lives of the people in our culture of the 21st century are no match for the far-reaching grace of Jesus. So we've talked about who is making the offer, who is the offer for. It's for those who were chosen and predestined, Jew and Greek, those who hear the word and believe it all over the world. And number three, what are the qualifications for this gift, this glorious divine inheritance? Well, what are the qualifications for such a gift? Well, let's take a look. First of all, you must hear the gospel of truth. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, here's what Paul tells us. He says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never even heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" See, church, hear me. Jesus Christ has ordained us to preach the gospel to the lost people in our community, every one of us. If you're one of his who was chosen and predestined before the foundation of the world, those who were in Christ before they were in Adam, which is all of us, were preordained and qualified and equipped to preach the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be particularly articulate. You don't have to have a certain education. You don't have to have a lot of courage or be someone who is just a people person or whatever. Jesus Christ tells us that if you belong to him, if you're part of his church and you're part of his bride, you are commanded and equipped to preach the gospel to lost people. One of my favorite quotes about the gospel, and there's a lot of them, comes from St. Francis of Assisi. And let's put that slide up there. So St. Francis of Assisi said this, and it's really catchy. He said, "Preach the gospel at every opportunity, and when necessary, use your words." I like that. Now, a lot of you have probably heard that before. And I think a quote like that really resonates with a ministry like this. Does it not? I mean, you could call this type of ministry, I don't know, we're local missionaries, we're a mercy ministry, we're a compassion ministry, and yes, we're all those things. Whatever you call us, you would be right, because that's what we are. And, you know, we're a diverse group of people who have a common belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go out and we show acts of love and kindness and gentleness to the people of our community, to the hurt, the lost, and the lonely, of the poor and the marginalized in our community. And sometimes we're real specific about sharing the divine nature of the gospel, are we not? I mean, we are. And then other times, you know, it's through our actions. It's through the way that we love on people that we get their attention, that there's something different about the body of Christ. There's something different about the way we navigate struggle. There's something different about the way we deal with suffering. So you don't always have to use words. The second thing, so first of all, you have to hear the gospel. The second thing, to be qualified to get this unbelievable inheritance, is you must believe the gospel once you've heard it. See, here's the thing. I've said this many, many times, but it's true. See, two people, as you go out and you share the gospel, two people will hear the same gospel message of what Jesus does for sinners. Okay, two people will hear that. One person will hear the story, and they'll just hear grace, and they'll hear forgiveness, and they'll hear new life, and see a glimpse of hope. And they'll hear and feel and see the possibility of peace. While the other person who hears the same story hears condemnation and is offended and hears scandal and ultimately death. So you might ask yourself, well, what's the difference? Why does one believe? This is important. Don't miss this, okay? Why does one believe and one doesn't? Why would this person hear life and forgiveness and peace and hope and the promise of abundant life, and this person hear death and offense and scandal? Why? Well, the Word told us already. Because they were chosen to do so. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. Because they were chosen to do so. See if you can process it like this. See, God chose a people, a bride, for His Son, Jesus. Before He even created the world, before He created Adam. And He did this in order to reveal Himself to creation someday in a way that was pleasing to Him. See, it's the elect who were chosen and predestined. They're the ones who were chosen to believe in order to glorify Christ. And if you believe, you ought to be shouting hallelujah every day. That you were chosen to believe. Because you're the ones that God chose to reveal Himself through Jesus to. And if you believe, hallelujah. See, belief can be looked at in two distinct ways. Hear this. See, there's a general belief in God. You know, a lot of times we talk about belief, belief, belief. How are you saved? Well, you believe. Well, what does that mean exactly? You know, because can you make yourself believe something? You ever ask yourself that? You know, why do you believe anything? Can you make yourself believe something? I don't know. Or do you believe something based on what you know to be the truth about something? So there's two different ways to think about belief. First of all, there's a general belief in God. I believe there's this general belief, and that is a large percentage of the people of this earth believe in some way that God exists. Matter of fact, depending on what survey you might look at or whatever, it's as high as like 80, 85% of the people in the world believe in God or believe that there is a God, that there is some type of higher power that is in charge of stuff, okay? And those same people, they may even believe that Jesus exists or existed and even died on the cross at Calvary. Okay, that's a general belief, okay? See, then there is this belief that's actually characterized through Scripture by two words, saving faith. Ephesians 2:8, and I'm kind of skipping ahead here, but I'm not going to spoil it for us. But let me tell you what just a chapter forward says. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this faith was not from you, but it is a gift from God." See, saving faith is the belief that Jesus was the man sent from heaven. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and He was born of a virgin. He lived on earth a little over three decades, and he taught his people how to live and how to love and show compassion for the weak. And at the appointed time, at the perfect time, he willingly gave his life in an act of crucifixion on Calvary's tree in order to pay the ransom for the sins of his chosen people. He was buried, and after 3 days, he was resurrected miraculously from the dead, immediately justifying his people. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So quite simply, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is worthy to rule our lives. You believe that? You believe that story I just told you, the story of the gospel, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead, and he sits in heavenly places, and he is worthy to rule your life, then that's saving faith. That's the belief that the Bible is talking about that saves his chosen people. And then the last piece, this is good. So, who's making the offer? Who it's for? Who's it for? Who's qualified, or how do you qualify for this? And then lastly, when do you get to take possession of the offer? Think about it. If I make you an unbelievable offer, you ready, man. You're ready to get your hands on it. So when do we take possession? Well, the answer could be already and not yet. How about that? A little play on words. See what I did there? So when do you take possession? Well, now and not yet. So what I mean by that, I'm not trying to be cute, maybe I am. But so this passage tells us that we have all the blessings from God associated with our adoption. But for now, for right now, it's by faith. And that faith is what he gives us freely. Okay, it doesn't come from us. It's not, you know, we sometimes we get confused as human beings trying to understand our salvation and try to understand the gospel. We talk about faith, and we need to somehow, you know, get more faith, or we need to have more faith. Well, let me tell you something. That faith does not come from us. It's a gift from God. And what we believe in faith will one day acquire in actual possession when Christ returns to redeem us. See, he's already paid for us, right? He's already paid for the sins of his bride, right? And rising, he justified her meaning us, the body of believers. And then one day, he's going to come back and get us, his blameless bride. And see, we will actually sit at the marriage table. The Bible tells us that we will sit down at the banquet table, the marriage table, with our bridegroom and worthily fellowship with him face to face. That's when we take possession, and that's glorious. So I'm going to stop right there. I just love this. I love the fact that we're doing this, and I'll just go ahead and admit to you, I don't know how many of these I'll get to do. It's primarily going to be Bobby doing the study of Ephesians, but I wouldn't care if we took all year to do this book, and I think it would be glorious. I know it would be, because the Holy Spirit would speak to us and bless us. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and Ben, you can go ahead and come forward, and we're going to do our offering and things like that. So pray with me, if you will. God, I come to you right now in prayer, and I'm just so thankful for giving me your mercy just one more day. Thank you for lending me your Spirit just one more time tonight as I stood in front of these people and talked about your glorious grace and the gospel of Jesus. God, I thank you for allowing us to meet together in freedom. I thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with one another and love on one another and share burdens one with another. God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve the poor and the marginalized of this community. Thank you for the way you enrich our lives through the service that you've ordained us to do. And God, I just pray that when we gather together and we feast on your word and we absorb your wisdom, that it will give us new compassion and new energy and new life to go out and to aggressively seek the people in our community that are lost and that need to hear the good news of the gospel. God, I pray that you will just give us the ability to be able to see ourselves the way that you see us. See ourselves as believers, as the holy and blameless bride of Christ. Help us be able to see who we are and what our value is. And God, it's in Jesus' name we pray all things. Amen.